This was my first time going, and I was extremely thrilled with everything that was provided, from the materials to being able to meet the speakers and authors of books.
Ben from Green Bay, Wisconsin, talking about the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Thank you for putting on the conference and providing the educational material that we can use in our world today.
Learn more about our fall Making the Case conference at issuesetc.org.
Christians know what it is to struggle. We are inwardly conflicted, like unbelievers simply aren't. We are conflicted between, well, what we were born, and that is sinful and dead in sin, and that is having been raised with Christ through the miracle of his resurrection applied to us in our baptisms, we remain in a struggle with ourselves as well as with one another. But we remain in this struggle against that old Adam, the flesh, the sin nature. What shall we call it? Let's just call it the sinner. And yet, at the same time, we are, by God's proclamation in his gospel through Jesus Christ, fully saints as well. How can this be? What is the nature of that struggle? Is it a stalemate between the saint and the sinner in the Christian? And what's the danger of rejecting this teaching of Scripture that the Christian is, at the same time, saint and sinner? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're picking up part four of our series on dualities in Scripture today, simultaneously saint and sinner. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Dr. Espinosa, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me back, Todd. Always great to be with you.
We're going to be discussing this duality of the Christian as simultaneously saint and sinner, and we'll need to explain that in some careful detail in a few moments. But first of all, what's the danger of either not recognizing or denying this duality in Scripture?
Many landmines are set before us that represent just catastrophic effects upon the conscience of the Christian if we're not aware of the seminal in the life of the Christian. One of those dangers, and I like the mnemonic device here that I get to share, these words that begin with letter D, is the danger of despair, in that we don't we go along with this idea in popular culture and pop American Christianity that somehow when one becomes a Christian, the sinful nature is eradicated. It's no longer there. So as a result, you should no longer struggle or be in conflict within yourself. These false expectations are foisted upon innocent consciences and souls, and people begin to wonder if they're even Christians. And the D word here is that we enter into a despair. We despair of our identity as belonging to Christ. And perhaps I'm really not even a Christian because I still have these problems. I still have these conflicts. On the other hand, if we do convince ourselves that somehow, by some illusory, crazy imagination, that we have in fact eradicated the sinful nature, we enter into a realm of delusion. We become pharisaical. We actually think we're better than other people because somehow we have arrived. We've come to the top of the mountain of the sanctification climb, and we're at a different level of Christianity. And in all of this, we can experience a degeneration of a true conscience in Christ and a dependency upon the Word of God. So, indeed, if we don't have a proper understanding of the simul justus et peccator, simultaneously justified and a sinner, we can fall off the cliff at many points.
I'd like to talk about two examples of kind of a form of denying it before we get into the subject itself. One became familiar to me in the early days of hosting this program. I discovered that there was a kind of brand of Christianity that essentially said, yes, I was a sinner, but now I am a saint, the one you were talking about at first. It was a radical duality. They would not deny that they still had a sinful nature, but they would say things like, well, that's not me. And when I do sin, that's not me sinning, that's my flesh sinning. I no longer should call myself a sinner. How would you respond to that pastorally?
Yeah, a real split personality problem comes out in what you're describing. And we enter into what is, at the end of the day, really a denial of the proper understanding of simul, of course. It assumes that, let's say I don't go to the extreme of eradication, annihilation of the sinful nature. What I will say, though, is that my spiritual aspect can develop so much, so strongly, that what I am proposing is that I enter into different levels of Christianity. And by going along with this idea, and this, by the way, is not a hypothetical at all, Todd. One of the leading neo-evangelical writers and authors, in fact, Tim LaHaye did plenty of research on him for my doctoral dissertation, actually proposed levels of Christian. There's a humanized Christian who may or may not actually be a Christian, the carnal Christian who's a defeated Christian who is forgiven but compromises by living sinfully. Level three is the spirit-controlled, radiant Christian who's not only forgiven but also obediently follows Christ. Number four is a spiritually mature Christian who has learned advanced self-control. And finally, there's a spiritual father who leads others to conversion. The great danger that we have to point out pastorally is that in carrying on this kind of worldview, this kind of idea, you really enter into this Pharisaism. You begin to view yourself as actually being higher than others. I can look down now and see others trying to aspire to where I am, and we become snobbish in our spirituality. We become pharisaical. And inevitably, when pride kicks in this way, Todd, we know what's really going on. This is, you know, one who will proclaim this ascendancy to the grace of God actually returns to a form of works righteousness. When I interviewed Tim LaHaye years ago, and I asked him point blank, assuming that his self-diagnosis is true and being a spiritual father, I asked him to describe that a little more, and part and parcel of his description is that he had already done everything prescribed in the book of Proverbs. So you see, this is a delusional state that leads to a self-righteousness that at the end of the day really depends on law for self-righteousness.
Another extreme would say something to the effect that, and you address this directly in your book, that we are simultaneously saint and sinner, but I am mostly sinner. And since the sin remains, I really can't credibly call myself a saint except by some sort of kind of analogy. Yeah, I guess at least in God's eyes, I'm a saint, but for all intents and purposes, I am still enslaved to sin. Lots of language about Christians being enslaved to sin or serving sin. How would you respond to that one, Pastor?
Oh, we have to be blunt and say we're giving way too much credit and power to Satan, the accuser, and we're believing and going along with his lies. Christ our Lord said, all power and authority has been given to me. And all means all. He takes care of us. He gives us the kingdom. He leads us. He feeds us in word and sacrament. He keeps us in his love and mercy. He grants us his Holy Spirit. And this means that we're not stuck in the rut. And to carry on this way about being predominantly controlled by the flesh is, at the end of the day, a lack of faith. And of course, we have to be careful here in how we speak to people. We don't, again, want to make this about the person's self-gauging and control of their spiritual lives, because we're always 100% dependent on Jesus Christ, and we have to return to our baptism in Christ every single day. But let's confess what Christ has said. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. This is why St. Paul can, after thoroughly teaching on justification in the book of Romans and in the letter of Galatians, he then continues to describe the life in the later chapters of Romans and Galatians. So, for example, he can say clearly in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So if you feel that sinful nature rising up, if you feel that, if you sense it's predominant, then in Jesus' name, do what he says to do with it. Drown it, kill it, crucify it. Return to Jesus who bore your sins, and then rise up according to your baptism into Jesus. But don't wallow, and don't go along with the lies.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. We're talking about simultaneously saint and sinner in part four of our series on dualities in Scripture. This conversation is based in large part upon the Issues, Etc. book of the month for July that Dr. Espinosa has authored called Faith That Sees Through the Culture. You can find out more about this great book at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Faith That Sees Through the Culture by Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for July. When we come back, the best, most simple explanation for simultaneously saint and sinner I have ever heard. We'll see what Dr. Espinosa thinks about it.
As you head to the beach this summer, why not skip the trashy paperbacks and stick a few copies of the Lutheran Witness in your tote instead? With insightful articles from some of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's most compelling voices, the Lutheran Witness magazine makes for great reading at the beach, on the front porch, or wherever. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
40 Years Greatly Blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com.
Simultaneously saint and sinner, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. It's part four of our series with him on dualities in Scripture. We're talking today about simultaneously saint and sinner. Dr. Espinosa, this is the best, simplest explanation I think I've ever heard of the simultaneously saint and sinner. It comes from a man that you mentioned, I think, in our last conversation, the sainted Dr. Robert Preuss. He writes this. He says, "The paradox of simul justus et peccator, that simultaneously saint and sinner, is not an ontological description of man as righteous and a sinner, but a simple affirmation of two biblical assertions concerning man. The assertion of the law, that man is a sinner and under God's wrath, and the assertion of the gospel that man is righteous and is at peace with God. What do you make of his simple explanation?
Well, it's fantastic. This is the difference between infusion and imputation. How do we understand our new lives in Christ? If we make it about an infusion that transforms a person into a new creature, a being that is now qualitatively different, what we're doing now is we're keeping the focus on the person. They're infused with grace, and therefore it's about them returning to the law to perform better to prove that they've been transformed as a creature. The transformation, properly understood, is not an infusion, but an imputation. And that is, we are now in Christ. Our righteousness is not our own. It is Jesus' righteousness. God now sees us in his Son. So he has a different mind towards us, and he treats us differently in Christ Jesus. In faith, we cling to how the Father has promised to see us in his Son. Now, at the same time, certainly, we are now grafted into his Son Jesus, and we are a part of his living body, the church, and we are gifted with gifts that help us and enable us in Christ to live in Christ. But this is always an alien righteousness. It is not our own as Christ. So any tendency, any kind of so-called development that leads us back to the same old problem, that it all rests on you, is off track.
So to put a fine point on it, you say that while this is an inner struggle, an inner conflict in the Christian as the whole man, or St. Paul would say the I of the book of Romans, that I he speaks of, I want to do the good, but I can't. You say that this is a conflict and a struggle, but it is not a standoff. Talk about that.
Yeah, extremely important. You know, I want to get away from this Manichaeanism, good and evil, universal cosmic struggle that sometimes is depicted or described in terms of having a devil on one shoulder, an angel on the other, and they're playing tug of war with your mind. You're going back and forth, vacillating. And the cosmic idea that the forces are essentially equal and you're kind of stuck. And sometimes our works righteous tendency wants to take that idea and say, well, look at me. I'm in the conflict. This is kind of like my due penance. And, you know, as long as I can state that I'm in the conflict and I'm kind of bearing this suffering, this is my badge of being a Christian, of being identified. This, of course, this is just warp thinking. It's completely off base. It doesn't represent what the scriptures teach at all. We are in a conflict, but that conflict does not mean that the new man, old man are at a standoff. We're helped tremendously by going back to Franzmann, who taught at Concordia Seminary St. Louis in the mid-20th century. And he is very helpful in his commentary to the Romans, Todd, as he talks about four laws. He talks about the four laws from Romans chapter 7 in terms of the law of God, which is the law that is the scripture, the Holy Scripture is that which is revealed in God's word. For example, the Ten Commandments. Then he talks about this other law that Paul refers to. And that law is that force, that cosmic power, that worldliness that tempts us and distracts us while we live in the world. The third law is the law of our mind, which according to being in Christ Jesus and being given gifted faith, we truly as God's people, according to the new man, desire the things of God. But then there's a fourth law, and that fourth law is the law of our sinful nature, our flesh, the law on our members. So at that point, it might seem like a standoff, two laws versus two laws that we experience in our lives. But St. Paul doesn't leave us there. He goes on to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from verses 3 to 4. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, as in the Holy Spirit, unquote. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Franzmann brings out this fifth law, as the scriptures itself refer to it, for the law of the Spirit. And this, of course, puts us on the side of that victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, gifted to us from the Lord. So now we have no excuse to go back to our prior discussion, the question you asked about those who want to go too far in describing somehow being stuck in the battle, we can't go there anymore because we've been gifted the Holy Spirit as well.
You also say that while this struggle is real, it ought to be recognized and lived in by the Christian, it should not become our overriding concern.
Yeah, that's right. Again, to go back to the battle itself and the voices, if you will, that come from the evil one or our own sinful flesh or the world, they are set to discourage us. They are set to destroy us, to rob us of faith, always claiming against us that we're not really in Christ. And so we can get so caught up in being aware of that, that that becomes our focus. We say, well, this is our lot. This is what it means to be a Christian, is to go through this miserable conflict. And again, because there are so many ideas out there about the pietistic or medieval, ironically, some of the problems we saw in the institutional church during medievalism, we see popping up in neo-evangelicalism, you know, 600 years later, which is a return to the law. And in doing that, we're always feeling stuck and in a conflict, therefore tempted to make that our focus. Just continue to go through that. That's what the Christian life is all about. No, not at all. Rather, its real purpose, the conflict's real purpose, is to lead us Christians back to Jesus Christ, our light and our life, our true focus. So when Luther was being tempted by the devil, he would thank the devil for reminding him to run back to Jesus. And so from Luther, we learn that the conflict itself is not the focus. It is rather a reminder that we need to get back to Jesus today and live in our baptism.
So the whole purpose of, can we say the whole purpose of God to allow us to remain in this state of conflict and to remain in the struggle is to drive us to Christ?
That's just it, Todd. I mean, Father knows best. Our Heavenly Father knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly what we need. He leads us to that conflict. I mean, I think one of the best ways to bring this out is to consider the very last part of Romans chapter 7, which it describes the conflict in a crystal clear way. But St. Paul says, "Sinful man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" And you know his answer. "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." And then he launches into the result of being in Christ Jesus our Lord in Romans chapter 8, and this life in the Spirit. So absolutely, and this is why it's good for us to step back and see that the call to repentance is not this neo-evangelical idea that I can cite the date and the time when I came to Jesus, when I repented and became a Christian, and from here on out, I'm striving for the higher levels. No. Repentance is an everyday affair. It is a constancy in the life of the Christian. When our Lord Jesus talks about, as recorded in the chapter, I'm forgetting the chapter right now, but when Jesus says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance, that is a continuous action context. That sinner who is always, constantly, daily, all the time repenting, returning to God, there's joy in that Christian who knows that daily life. So every single day that repentance is translated into our being convicted of our sin, knowing godly sorrow as we have by the Holy Spirit to true contrition, leading us to the confession of our sins, leading us to the consolation of the gospel applied in holy absolution every single day. And then, of course, that consecration, that new life. And then tomorrow, Todd, we start all over again by the grace of God.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest. Our series on dualities in Scripture today, simultaneously saint and sinner. When we come back, he wants to talk a little bit about the insights from the two reformers, Martin Luther and Martin Chemnitz, on faith. Issues Etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008. For a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more, we'll send you a CD of Issues Etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
O Lord, open my lips.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.
That's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir with Issues Etc. listeners' favorite hymn, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. We'll send you a CD or a thumb drive of our listeners' top 12 favorite hymns for a special 10-year anniversary gift of $100 or more to Issues Etc. You can donate at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please write hymn CD or hymn thumb drive on the memo line of your check. It's part 4 of our series on dualities in Scripture. Today, simultaneously saint and sinner, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Dr. Espinosa, you wanted to talk a bit about some insights from the two reformers, Martin Luther and Martin Chemnitz, on the faith that Christians live and walk in.
I actually have the opportunity to list what Chemnitz described in terms of faith. And what Chemnitz described was a 5-part listing of the gift of faith. And it's an extraordinary listing that I think really gives us the impetus as Lutherans to meet those claims that somehow, you know, Lutherans just aren't into appreciating or understanding the impact of God in their lives. Luther made it very, very clear that where faith comes, there is always an effect on all of the faculties. Though I didn't mention it in the book, I really like Melanchthon's threefold help here. The faith is known in the sense of notitia, assensus, and fiducia. And these are faith impacting the mind. So there is in notitia, knowledge, there is a real knowing of God's revelation, what God actually says. And that's our comfort in getting back to the proclamation of the Word of God and knowing what God's Word says. There's also this assensus where our volition, our will is affected. And by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, when we have been chosen, Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Once he does choose us, everything else is affected, including our will. And we now desire the things of God. But this last part is this soulish trust in our hearts, where we are ready to fall back into the arms of Jesus and to trust him completely with our lives. So, yeah, Luther and Melanchthon and Chemnitz all shared this common description of the thoroughness of faith in our lives in Christ Jesus, not just touching our knowledge, but touching our volition and touching our very soul.
So how would you describe it to someone? And I'm sure that this has been the case many times in your ministry, who comes to you and says, Pastor, I am struggling with a particular sin. I'm struggling against it. How would you respond to that as their pastor?
I would remind the person that in addressing that sin has already been addressed. I think the assumption behind this type of question, you know, I'm struggling with sin, what do I do with it, is that something must yet be done. And I know experientially we are compelled to ask those kinds of questions in our, as we live in this time-space continuum, but we need to remind people that, that Christ has come to already and has already addressed that sin. That sin, that which you are confessing right now, was put onto our Lord and Savior while he was dying on the cross of Calvary. That sin has already been covered by the blood of Christ. That sin has already been covered to the extent that his accomplished resurrection means that you are declared righteous before God, and that God no longer sees that sin. And this isn't exactly what the person was expecting, because they were expecting for you to tell them to do something. You've got to do this or do that, jump through this hoop, jump through that hoop. But no, let's talk about what Jesus has already accomplished. And in this particular chapter that we're discussing today about who am I, that's why we have to put into context, when we get to the letter to the Galatians, for example, we talk about Galatians 2:20, and there, for I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. That this, the way it's described there, I have been crucified with Christ, points us back to our passivity and Jesus' active work for us. We have been crucified. This has already been accomplished. When Jesus said it was finished from the cross of Calvary, he's applying that finished work to the lives of his people, even now living in the year 2018. That sin has been covered. And now, having heard that gospel, let us believe it and let us rejoice.
Similarly, someone comes to you and says, well, Pastor, I don't feel I struggle with sin. What do you say to them?
Well, I think we need to remind people that our sinful nature, again, not only is it not eradicated, but it's in full force, even after our conversion. It still does everything it used to do. It still tempts us and leads us to sin every single day. It rebels against God, not only rejecting God, but actually fights against God. So all of that is still in play. And one of the things that that sinful nature does is it speaks to us, if you will, in such a way as to minimize its impact, to tempt us to say, hey, that's just the way I am. But what's that saying? A leopard can't change its spots. I always get spot stripes mixed up there, Todd. We can't change ourselves. It's just the way I am. You know, I'm just human. I'm only human. And as we go along with these rationalizations, we dim our conscience. And that's a fantastic problem. We're going along with the minimization of sin. Cain says back to God, am I my brother's keeper? What's the big deal here? So when people speak that way, I think we need to lovingly warn them. If you are reflecting on your sinful nature in the light of God's holy and sacred law, God reveals to you and to me that our sin is terrible, it's horrible, it's frightening. We need to pray that our conscience remains active in knowing that, leading us to confession. So a loving warning is appropriate, Todd.
This is not a permanent state of affairs for us. The struggle, the conflict, being torn, finding these laws at work in us, being, according to God's word, both saint and sinner. There is a resolution coming. What is it?
Yeah, biblical anthropology takes us to four different contexts. There's the time when Adam and Eve were first created, our first parents, and before the fall, and then after the fall, fallen man before conversion, and then after conversion, third context. But then the fourth context is that time of entering into glory, when once again we will be fully restored into the imago Dei, the image of God, and we will desire what God desires. We will no longer have the scars of sin having entered into our lives. We will be completely healed and radiant, and we will see Jesus as he is, for we will be like him. So that is guaranteed us. It's something that is already ours, and we're going to, one of our future series segments, we'll talk about the now and the not yet, and say a little bit about that right now and say that knowing that this all comes on account of Jesus, to reflect on the fact how that we already receive him, that fourth context, what is coming, is already ours in Christ. God has promised it.
Finally then, next time we're going to be talking about to whom we are speaking. We spoke today about who are we as Christians, and next time it'll be to whom we are speaking. Give us a brief preview of that.
We need to take into consideration that God sees people either as having faith in his son, Jesus Christ, or not having faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And that basic consideration should impact the Christian as they go forth to interact with anyone. We're going to be talking about the attitude of the Christian, how we approach people to try to understand where they're at and really listen to them tell us about themselves and then go from there. And the way we speak to people will help us know how we need to communicate. Of course, that's when we get into the application of God's law and the application of God's gospel. But in this chapter that we're anticipating the next time we meet, Todd, we're going to be getting into especially how to communicate the gospel in terms of its inclusivity and also its exclusivity. To be armed and equipped that way will be all the more ready to witness to people according to where they're at.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, author of The Issues, Etc., book of the month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. Dr. Espinosa, thank you very much.
You're so welcome, Todd. Thank you.
As the Puerto Rican government and most non-governmental organizations have greatly reduced their post-Hurricane Maria efforts, LCMS Disaster Response is on track to help rebuild 100 homes in Puerto Rico this year. You can find out more about their work at lcms.org/disaster. Helping the hurting amid disaster, LCMS Disaster Response, lcms.org/disaster. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to be talking about contemporary worship and its close tie to the dwindling of congregations. Pastor Kevin Martin will be our guest. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. Well, it's very simple. The law speaks to the Christian and shows him, among other things, that he remains a sinner. As long as the law can find something in you to accuse, it does. But the gospel speaks to the Christian and says, nevertheless, you are a saint. And the gospel has the final word, both now and forever, in the life of the Christian. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service, every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments, the free online Issues Etc. journal.